Genesis chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Adonai said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone in this generation are righteous before me. Of every clean animal you are to take seven couples, and of the animals that are not clean, one couple. Also of the birds in the air take seven couples in order to preserve their species throughout the earth. For in 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. I will wipe out every living thing that I have made from the face of the earth." Noah did all that Adonai ordered him to do. Noah was 600 years old when the water flooded the earth. Noah went into the ark with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives because of the flood waters. Of the clean animals, of animals that are not clean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the ground, couples, male and female, went in to Noah in the ark, as God had ordered Noah. After 7 days, the water flooded the earth.
We've had a lot of flooding recently, but none of our flooding came to the level that you just heard from the opening scripture reading there. Do have a few images that will be familiar. Let's see if you recognize some of these images locally around here that just happened not too long ago. That's right down the road. That's in Welch. And then this is literally down the road where the road is closed. That's why the road is closed down from the church. As you come around the corner, the turn past the post office as you're going towards the mall, that's why you have the sign on both ends of Prosperity there, road closed. That picture there on the right, that's why. There was a crack that started and it grew. And then when we got all the rain that we did, the rains came pouring down, you know, and it finished off the road there. So we have seen locally the destructive power of water, and as bad as the flooding was here and in Welch and other areas, it was nothing, no flood has been anything compared to the Great Flood. You heard the opening statements read by Pastor Matthew there about what was coming, what was promised by God, what he was going to do, and how he was going to use the flood to destroy everything because of the wickedness of man. I want to pick up with the actual event of the flood itself. That was what we heard in 1 through 10 of Genesis 7, was the pronouncing of it, the warning of it, the promise of what was going to happen, and then the start of it. And what I want us to look at right now and focus on is the flood actually occurring and the transpiring of it and the details of how bad things got and how quickly they did. So Genesis chapter 7 and looking at verse 20, and we'll read to verse 24. Genesis 7, 20 through 24. Word of God says this, and I'll be reading from the NET, the Net Bible, New English Translation. Verse 20, Genesis 7. The waters rose more than 20 feet above the mountains. You take the highest, tallest mountain you can think of, let's say Mount Everest, for example, and the flood would have been 20 feet higher than that. 20 feet above the mountains. And all living things that moved on the earth died, including the birds. You know, you'd think birds can fly and avoid it, right? Well, no, they died too. Domestic animals, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all humankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils, that's pretty much everything, died. Verse 23, so the Lord destroyed every living thing that was on the surface of the ground, including people, animals, creatures that creep along the ground, and birds of the sky. They were wiped off the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark survived. The waters prevailed. I love that word, prevailed. It's in like a contest, a fighting contest, and someone prevails over the opponent, or in a battle, you know, one side prevails over the other. It's defeat. It's overwhelming victory. The waters prevailed over the earth for 150 days. We think our flooding was bad. 150 days, the waters prevailed over the earth. This was the end of the world as they knew it. Cue the REM song. It's what it would have felt like. It's what it would have been, the end of the world around Noah and his family. And the Bible doesn't tell us anything about Noah's emotions during the long time he spent in the ark, which, by the way, was a little over a year. It wasn't just the 150 days of the rains and the flooding. After even the rain stopped and even after they came to land, he still couldn't go out. So they were a little over a year in the ark. And it doesn't tell us about his emotions, doesn't tell us about their conversations, doesn't tell us about the bad days that he inevitably had. We don't know anything about that. We know that Noah was a godly man. He was a man of faith. He obviously trusted fully in God, the fact that he built the ark and went into the ark, and he earns a place in Hebrews 11, the great Hall of Faith chapter. So we know he believed God, he trusted in God, but we also know he was human, right? Noah was not some supernatural being. He was a human being. He was a man with human emotions. He was a man that still had to battle his sinful nature just like anyone else. He was righteous, but he was human. He was flawed. He was fallen. And it could not have been easy for Noah to be kept inside the ark with his family and all those animals that long. I mean, he was in a giant floating zoo, one that bobbed up and down, you know, with the surging, crashing waves all around him. There was probably no Dramamine to take. I don't know about you, but it's pretty easy for me to get seasick. It doesn't take long. And this would have been pretty easy to get seasick, and along with other fallen human beings, his wife and his sons and their wives. I mean, talk about impatience and frustration brewing probably. I mean, I think that happened, along with the smells of the animals and eating the same thing day after day after day all that time. And I mean, how much joy can you find cleaning out an animal stall for the millionth time? And the same old, same old. I mean, one day fading into another. Along with the memory fresh in their minds, no doubt, of the people they knew and had known for decade after decade after decade. I mean, remember how old Noah was when he went into the ark. I mean, literally centuries of knowing people and having relationships with people, even though they were wicked and he was righteous, caring about people around him, and the memory of all of those people, every human being on earth except him and his family, dead. Knowing that he was an instrument of their judgment. All of that in their mind, along with just the day-to-day struggle of being in the ark. And this was no luxury cruise ship. The ark was not equipped with a swimming pool. The ark did not have movies or shows you could go to. There was no all-you-can-eat all-night buffets. There was nothing to do but to stay in the boat while it floated aimlessly on the surface of the ocean, and wondering when it was going to stop. When will this end? Will we really be okay? Will we really be preserved? I mean, did he wonder if God had forgotten about him once 30 days went by and 40 days and 50 days. And, you know, it just kept on going and there was no end. Day 100, day 120, 150. I mean, did he wonder if God had actually forgotten about him too? Maybe. I mean, can we blame him if he did? No, of course not. I mean, wouldn't you wonder? Okay, God, I know you told me you were going to preserve me and protect me and we were going to be okay and you'd spare us, but I mean, it's 130 days now. There's no end in sight. We're getting pretty restless. Animals are really smelling bad. I'm really getting tired of my sons. My wife won't stop asking me when this is all going to be over. And we can't blame him if he wondered, did God forget about me? It was a really horrible set of circumstances, to say the least. And it did seem like the end of everything. The end of the world, the end of life, maybe the end of his hope, the end of his trust. Maybe that was starting to happen. Maybe his faith was unraveling. I mean, I don't know. I certainly couldn't blame him if he did. It all seemed hopeless, no doubt. It all would have seemed absolutely catastrophic. And I'm sure in his humanity, it was hard to hold on. But God. It wasn't over. It wasn't the end. As terrible as all of that would have been, as endless as the flooding seemed, it wasn't the end. There was relief. It wasn't hopeless. God was going to intervene. There was a but God moment coming. And I want to draw your attention to that. We focused on the calamity, the tragedy, the difficulty. Now look with me at Genesis chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 1 through 4. Genesis 8, 1 through 4. And here's our great but God contrast in the middle of all of what we just read and all that was going bad. Here's where it becomes good. Genesis 8, 1 through 4. But God remembered Noah. Now, in the Hebrew, our English word remembered there is zakar. And it does not mean remember in the sense of forgetting. It's not like, oh, I forgot, and now I remember to do this thing. Oh, I just remembered. It's not like that. It's not that God had forgotten Noah. You know, I said maybe Noah wondered if he had. We don't know if he did. Maybe he didn't. Maybe God supernaturally just preserved every ounce of his faith and he never doubted. But, you know, perhaps he did. And if he did, this tells us an absolute certainty that God didn't forget. That's not what this word, remember, zakar, implies. It's not that God forgot and then suddenly, you know, as he's seeing all this unfold, he looks at Gabriel and says, oh, Gabriel, I forgot about Noah. That's not the case at all. It's not like that. Rather, this word, it means that God was actively engaged in his mind toward Noah. Actively engaged in mind toward Noah. He kept Noah in mind. And it doesn't just mean he kept him in mind. It means he acted accordingly to the need that was present with Noah and his family. It means that he chose to faithfully intervene on Noah's behalf, keeping his promises of protection. That's what it means that he remembered. Not like, oh, oops, I forgot. It's actively engaged the whole time, locked in to Noah and what was going on. And then acting, not just thinking, but in action, moving to keep all of his promises to Noah, acting in faithfulness, showing that he was a promise-keeping God. That's what it means that God remembered. And it's a glorious truth and a glorious word. And that comes over and over again in Scripture. God remembered Abraham. God remembered the nation of Israel. Whenever it says that God remembered, that's what it's saying, that he is actively engaged in mind and proceeding to act on behalf of those he's keeping in his mind. Isn't that great to know that God does that? And the same is true for you if you're his through Christ. So, God remembered Noah, and not just Noah, and all the wild animals and domestic animals that were with him in the ark. Probably some dinosaurs too. That's what I believe. God caused, and here's the demonstration of his remembrance, the acting on their behalf. God caused a wind to blow over the earth, and the waters receded. The fountains of the deep and the floodgates of heaven were closed, and the rain stopped falling from the sky. The waters kept receding steadily from the earth, so that they had gone down by the end of the 150 days. On the 17th day of the seventh month, that's the month of Nisan, not Nissan, that's the car, Nisan, that's the month, 17th day of the seventh month. By the way, a little side note here, let's pause. Here's a squirrel moment, okay? You know, squirrel, but it's a good one, I promise. Side note, this is a very, very significant timestamp in the Bible. The 17th day of the seventh month, the month of Nisan, the 17th day in that month, very significant in the Bible. Not only is it the time that the ark came to rest and God delivered Noah and his family out from the flood and let the waters recede and showing the promise kept of delivering them, that was the first major time that this date came into play. But it also was significant in that it's the exact date that Israel crossed the Red Sea from when their exodus of Egypt, you know, and they thought they were going to die, and here comes Pharaoh after them, and what are we going to do, Moses? What are we going to do? And God parts the Red Sea, and they go through the Red Sea, and they're delivered from Pharaoh and his army. Same time, 17th day of the seventh month. Also, later in Israel's history, and when Esther was facing annihilation and all of her people from Haman and his threats, his plot was found out, and he was hung, and Israel was delivered on the 17th day of the seventh month. There's others, but let me skip ahead to the greatest of all, the most significant deliverance and example of God faithfully keeping his promise. The resurrection of Jesus also occurred on the 17th day of the seventh month in the Jewish calendar. Deliverance, rescue, restoration, renewal, and there's a lot of others. It would be a really great study for you to do sometime, a personal study of all the times that the 17th day of the seventh month occurs in the Bible and the event that happens around that. It would really be very, very rewarding for you to do that. So that was an interesting side note that I couldn't avoid sharing with you. I just had to do that. So on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. They were delivered. The flooding stopped. The waters were going down. But as great as that verse is, and as great as that was, no doubt, for Noah and his family to realize that they weren't being thrashed around anymore on the sea, the seasickness could stop, and you know they were stationary. As good as that was, it's important to note that their time in the ark wasn't over yet. The flooding was stopping, the waters were going down, but they were still in the ark. In fact, he and his family had to wait another 150 days before they could finally disembark the ark. Another 150 days, cooped up, cramped up in the, I mean, it was a big boat, but still, it would have felt cramped after all that time together, smelling those smells, doing the same chores, all of that. Another 150 days. They finally come to land, but they can't go anywhere yet. God fully delivered Noah and his family from the flood on the 17th day of the seventh month, but they had to wait before they could experience the full effects of that deliverance. He delivered fully, but they had to wait before they could fully experience all of that deliverance. And I think that serves as a really good metaphor for the Christian life. just like we talked about last week. Last week, I emphasized the difference between what is positionally true and what is experientially true for the Christian. Remember, if you were here, I mentioned that we were living in a dual reality, the already and the not yet. Well, that's what Noah found himself experiencing here. They were delivered, but they hadn't fully experienced it yet. And that's really where we are as Christians. And we need to understand that in the waiting, though it's hard, it does not mean that God has not delivered. He is fully delivered. We just haven't caught up yet to the full experience of his deliverance. So with all that being said, how about you? How about you? Have you ever wondered if God has forgotten about you? Have you ever had moments where it felt like he had abandoned you, that he wasn't with you, that you were just tossed around endlessly, hopelessly on the surging waves of life coming at you? If so, if you have ever felt like that, and I'm willing to bet you have at least once or twice, if you have felt like that, if you can identify with that feeling, then the truth of God keeping his promise to Noah, the but God moment here, the way he brought Noah and his family through the flood, it should be very encouraging to you. Because here's the thing. He's the same God. He's the same God today as he was then. He is just as faithful to you as he was to Noah. He is just as good at keeping promises to you as he was to Noah. He hasn't changed. His character hasn't changed. His power hasn't faded. His promise keeping hasn't stopped. He is the same one. And as he brought Noah through that flood, he will bring you through whatever flood you're dealing with or will deal with. Whatever's coming at you, he's got it. He's got you. He'll bring you through it. There will be a mountain of Ararat for you that he brings you to. And even if you have to wait before you fully experience the deliverance, you can be sure it's happened and will happen. So, when life feels like a flood that's sweeping you away, no matter how hopeless things seem or how forgotten you might feel, and I know some of you are going through incredible trials. I know some of you are feeling very discouraged and have reason to. I'm not minimizing what you might go through or have gone through. I'm not minimizing the pain that you're walking through. But I am guaranteeing you that God hasn't forgotten about you, that he is active in mind toward you, and that he will keep his promise and remain faithful. No matter how hopeless things seem, no matter how forgotten you might feel, never, ever forget that God always remembers to rescue his children. I'm going to say that again. Never forget, no matter what, that God always remembers to rescue his children. That's your promise if you're in Christ. That's how you become a child of God. It doesn't just happen automatically. You have to go through Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But if you go to the Father through him, guess what happens to you? You become a child of God. You are adopted by God the Father. You become part of his family, and God never forgets his kids. And that's a really great promise. So, to wrap up, let me just share with you a couple more verses of tremendous comfort and encouragement. I just want to leave you with these verses. These are ones that you should absolutely memorize if you haven't already. You should know these. These should be mantras for your life. You should just recall these and recite these and live according to these and apply these to every situation. These are just so powerful, and they go right along with Noah's experience and the flood and all that happened, and maybe him wondering, where is God? And then God coming through and rescuing him and showing that he's faithful and he's a promise-keeping God. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "It is the Lord himself that goes before you, and he will be with you. Therefore, do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed." That's a good life verse right there. Isaiah 43:2. Here's one very, very applicable to the theme of the flood that we just talked about. Isaiah 43:2. "When," not if, "when you pass through the waters," and we all will pass through waters, raging waters in life, it will happen. "When you pass through the waters," here's the promise, "I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned," even though those flames feel really hot in the moment, that flame of trial, that flame of difficulty. It feels hot, it's scary, it's, you know, it's dark and it's smoky and you can't see your way through it. But here's the promise: when you walk through fire, the fire of life, you shall not be burned and the flame shall not consume you. These are the promises of God. And ultimately, these promises, like all the other promises in Scripture, are fulfilled and fully experienced through Jesus. The Bible says that all of God's promises are yes and amen in him. So all of these promises are completely fulfilled and fully experienced through him. And to show you that that's true, one more passage of great encouragement that ends with that connection, that it's through Jesus that these promises are realized and experienced. Romans 8:38-39, incredible two verses here. Paul says this, "For I am sure," I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, I'm resolute, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come," both of which we find scary, right? Both of which can be incredibly discouraging, "but not things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He is our ark. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, he's our ark. And no matter what flood you find yourself in, no matter how raging the seas around you, no matter how difficult and scary and uncertain, if you are in Christ, if he is your Savior and Lord, he is keeping you secure just like Noah and his family were kept secure. He has delivered you. He will deliver you. And nothing can separate him from you. Nothing can separate you from him. He's got you. He's got this. Take comfort, take heart, take courage, and find joy in that. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you are. Thank you for all of your promises. Thank you for all those promises being kept and fulfilled in the person and the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the ark of refuge for all who come to you through him. All who know Jesus Christ as Savior are able to know the refuge and the rescue that you alone provide. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here who has not yet stepped into the ark that is Jesus, the ark of salvation that he alone provides, may they do so today. May today be the day of their deliverance. Father, you know that many are facing difficulty and trial and discouragement. Many are dealing with the loss of a loved one or are getting ready to deal with that. Many are dealing with overwhelming circumstances and piling situations that they can't seem to find a way out of, and they don't know if there is one. Many are feeling helpless and hopeless. Many are feeling defeated, disillusioned. But Father, you never forget your children. And you will always rescue and restore. But all of that is only possible to know and to experience through Jesus. So please, draw all of us to Jesus. Both saved and unsaved alike, may we be drawn to your Son. May we be rejuvenated in our confidence in him and our trust in him and our hope in him. And may we look to him and not anyone else. And I pray all these things with praise for all you've done in Jesus' name. Amen.